go ahead, and if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Basically 26 and 27, talking about the creation of man, how God created man, and we'll look at that as well. Let me start with a prayer, and then we'll get kind of a little brief review of where we are and what we're up to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. Thank you, Lord, for the fun that we have as we come together, as we get to study the Bible. Thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life as a gift by faith. It's not our works, it's not our goodness, it's not our righteousness. It's actually nothing that we do. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Lord, we just ask you, as we look at relationships, as we think about what we call recognizing the roles, and we look at the role of the husband and the wife and the parent and the child and all the different things and the family and all of those things, that help us as we study it. Lord, we've seen so many different things already. But Lord, as we think about getting ready to be married, the whole idea of dating and living together and then premarital counseling and in the first year of marriage, all of those things tie together. We just pray that, especially in our church, that we would be helping people be ready to know how to live, to know how to be prepared to be married, and then even that first year of marriage. Thank you, Lord, for the people in our church who are interested in helping mentor marriages and to help in all of these different things. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, we talked about relationships, and we said that there were building blocks of relationships. And let me just remind you, if you want to go, I think, there it is. We've gone all the way through to this section, and we're right there, the four building blocks of relationships. If you remember, we looked at all of them, and then we sort of summarized it together at the end. But the first one was a physical attraction. If we use the Greek word eros, we get the word erotic from it. It's not in the Bible. That word is not found in the Bible, but it has the idea of a physical attraction or physical relationship. We said in the first building block, before people get married, they should have a physical attraction. Then there's friendship. We use the Greek word phileo, which is the idea of a give-and-take aspect. It's a word used all over the Scripture. And we talked about that as you grow in this fellowship with a person and you go back and forth and you like them and they like you. And, you know, the third word was the word partnership. The word storge, it's only used one time in the New Testament. It's actually used in connection with another word. It's an idea of you get to a place where you want to be partners. We actually said that any relationship, any man and woman could have the physical attraction. They could have that friendship love. They could have that partnership love. We said that for believers, though, there's a fourth building block, which is unconditional love for God. We use the Greek word agape. Agapao is the verb. Agape is the noun. Agape just means love, and it's the unconditional love in which you love that person, and you love them with an unconditional love. Let me get over here for just a second, because we talked about that it's fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit of the Spirit is what? What's the first one? Love, and that's the word, agape. And it's the idea that you unconditionally commit to that person. We've talked about love, and we said love is not a feeling. Love has feelings with it, but love's not a feeling. If love is a feeling, how do you command feelings? You say, okay, I want you to be angry. I'm command you to be angry. You go, I can't command me to be, unless you hit me. Maybe you might make me angry, but you can't command, you know. And so you can't command love. Love is an action. Love is not a feeling. Love has feelings with it. And so unconditional love from God is that fourth building block in which two people would say, I commit myself to you for as long as I live. That's what that is. And we talked about it last week and we've already ended to this point that a lot of people think marriage is 50-50. It's actually 100-0. We do exactly what we're supposed to do 100% whether our spouse does anything. That's what it's all boiled down to. So the bottom line is you get ready to you know, as we're just talking about preparing for marriage, you find somebody that you're attracted to, someone that you really like them, and it's a give-and-take aspect. You find someone that you want to live with for the rest of your life, and then you commit to that person. And we talked about building a marriage relationship. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It's got to be based on God. And so we've had those four aspects of it. Now, so that was the building blocks of relationships. Then we said, well, what about living together? Because that's the second thing, and that is very, very prevalent. And I mentioned last week that Keith Crone found a book. He went to the library. He brought it by to me, the cover. He made a copy of it just so I could see it and use it for our class. But the name of the book is How to Move In with Your Boyfriend and Not Break Up with Him. A fun, sassy girlfriend-to-girlfriend guide to dealing with the highs and the lows of shacking up with your man, including quizzes, mock conversations, and even exercises to do together. And that's a book in the library. And then it talks about the author. And it says, Tiffany lives in Santa Monica. She's married. Yes, they made it, or something like that. You know, that's how this book puts it. So, I mean, this is our culture. You've got movie stars. You've got all kind of people. We talked about that the numbers have just accelerated in the last 5 to 8 years of people who are living together who are not married. And we talked about this whole idea. And why do they do that? You know, what is the message from the world is, you know, it's okay to have sex before marriage. It's okay to live together. You can't possibly be a fulfilled person without having sex. Our society views sex in a number of ways. And I think we got this far last week, but let's start it. They view sex as recreational. It's for pleasure. It's just hooking up. It's just, you know, you don't have to have a commitment with anybody. You don't have to know the person very well. If you just want to have sex, if you just meet them somewhere and say, would you like to go back to my place? Would you like to do this? I mean, I don't know exactly what they say. But anyway, to be honest with you, but I told y'all last week that a result of a survey, ninth graders, 65% said it was okay for the boy to force the girl to have sex if they had been dating for a length of time. You know, I gave that quote last week. People say things like, well, it's okay to have sex, just have safe sex. There's no such thing as safe sex. You know that. No such thing. The second way our culture looks at it, our society looks at it, is a test for love. This is how you know if you really love a person. You live with them and you have sex with them and you try to live with them as if you're married, although you're not married. And so you try to live with them that way, and then that's how you know if you're supposed to marry them. Well, University of Chicago study showed that people who live together, their marriages are more likely to fail 50% greater. So if a person lives with somebody and gets married, they got a 50% chance greater than if they didn't live together before they got married. Our society really pushes sex. That's what it is. That's part of the problem. Let me just tell you this, and I did this on in my Thursday morning group of guys. We talked about this issue. You realize that if you go back 100 years, you go back even 75 or 70 years, that people, the average age that people got married was 16, 17, 18 for girls and 18, 19, 20 for men. In fact, you can go back the last 30 years and the average age of the guy got married was 21 and the average age of the girl got married was about 19. Okay, now, they've shown that reaching puberty, that back in those days that guys reached puberty, started getting puberty between 13, 14, and 15. And girls, 13, you know, actually guys a little bit older, 14, 15, and the girls, 13, 14, 15. What's happened now? What's happened now is the puberty is coming for girls, some of them 10, 11 years old, guys 12, 13, 14. They're much earlier, people are trying to figure out why. And then what's happened as far as getting married is concerned? The age just continues to go up and up and up. And the average age for the guy getting married today is between 26 and 27, and the girl is between 23 and 24. And so they've gone from 17, 18 to 24, from 19, 20 to 26, 27. Puberty is gone. So here's the guy. He has now reached puberty at age 14, 13, and he's got how many years before he gets married? Okay? And it used to be a person reached puberty and they got married within 3 or 4 years from that. And so our culture is obsessed with sex because that's how they look at it. They say everybody wants to have sex. Everybody should have sex. So the question we brought up last week was this. Is it okay? Is it right to have sex? The answer is yes. Yeah, I mean, because God created it. That's not the real question. God has given man a sex drive. There's desires for men and women. So the question really is this. The question is, when and with whom is it right to have sex? And the answer is, of course, and we brought this up last week, when? Only in the marriage relationship. With whom? Only with your marriage partner. That's bottom line. You want to protect yourself. You want to protect your family. You want to protect your wife. If every one of us said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to be pure. We're going to live righteously and godly. And when we get married, that's the only time we have sex. I mean, you think of our culture. Our culture talks about how many partners have you had? In the Bible, a person is supposed to have sexual relations with only one person in their whole life. And the only time you'd ever have sexual relations with more than one person is if you were married, your spouse died, and you married somebody else. So our culture is saying, no, what are you thinking about? I didn't read this quote, but I read it last week. Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood said this, our goal is to help young people get sexual satisfaction before marriage. Their booklet says, enjoy sex. It's fun. Don't rob yourself by old-fashioned ideas. That's what's out there. That's what everybody says. I told y'all at FCA, I got the question at the FCA thing. I was on a panel, and it said, prove to me from the Bible you're not supposed to have sex before you're married. That was the idea. You just prove to me. Show me that it's somehow not exactly right. Why did God give us a sex drive? Well, let's think about it. One is to produce children. The Genesis 1, he says, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let him rule. And then it said, God created man. And then God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You know, that idea is there. Be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them in verse 28 of Genesis 1. God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. One of the reasons for a sexual drive is to produce offspring. Because that's what he wanted to do. He said, he took the man and the woman and he said, and what I want you to do is I want you to fill the earth. There's a second reason, and that is a oneness as a physical union. In 2:24, it talked about the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife. And this is where the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken out of me. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a oneness in the sexual relationship that we experience. Josh McDowell, listen to this. Here's what he said. Sexual intercourse is intended to be a demonstration of the unity between a man and a woman. One flesh, the physical experience is an illustration of the spiritual oneness of the husband and wife. So he says it's an idea of two people. Now, I have people come up to me. I have people say this. Well, if two people have sexual relationship, that makes them married. I actually had a couple come to me one time and said, we went out in the woods. We went out in the woods, got off by ourselves, had sex, and then turned to God and said, now we're married. I said, I don't think so. God says, obey the laws of your what? Government. How's a person married in our country? You have to have a marriage what? License. You have to have someone with the authority to bring this union together. I now pronounce you husband and wife. There's a certificate signed by witnesses. People say, well, what do you call it when people have sex and consider themselves married? I call it fornication. I call it illicit sex. That's what the Bible calls it. So, you know, our culture is so messed up. There's a third thing, that it's an expression of love. One of the reasons God gave the sex drive, it is an expression of our love. A husband and wife, one of the many ways to express love. In 1 Corinthians 7, if you read that passage, it talks about fulfilling your duty to your husband and to your wife. And it's talking about sexual relation there. And so there's a lot involved. It's an expression of love. Now, in our culture, we've got it mixed up. We think the word lust and love are the same. We think to physically desire someone or to desire something is the same as loving them. You remember in the Bible, one of David's sons thought he loved his half-sister. And so he came up with a plan to be with her and trick her. And he pretended he was sick, and he sent word to his daddy, King David, and said, send her in there to make some food for me. And when she got in there, he actually raped her. And he had been telling people how much he loved her, but as soon as he raped her, he said he hated her more than he ever loved her. Because, see, it wasn't love. What was it? What's the word? Lust. It's lust. Look at the contrast between love and lust. Lust is a desire for yourself. You want something for you. Love is you desire for others. See, love is always outward. It's always for somebody else. It's what you can do for somebody else. In lust, you fulfill yourself. This is for me. Where love actually fulfills others. Lust is emotion and desire. And that's why the Bible even calls it the lust of the flesh. The word lust in the Greek means a desire of the flesh. And so lust is a strong emotion, desire, where love is an action and a commitment. It has emotions with it, but love is an action and a commitment. Love always possesses. I want, this is mine, I'm controlling. While love always gives. It's very, very powerful. I've talked to people over the years, and they'll say something like this. Well, my boyfriend said he loved me. And he said if I really loved him, we would do it all the way. Because if I really loved him, if I wanted to show him how much I loved him. The truth is this, if anybody ever says to you, if you love me, you will do this. That person doesn't love you. That person may lust after you, but they don't love you. Erwin Luther says, if he says I love you, he is actually saying I love myself. Yes. What, Susie? You will? That's what? That's right. If you love me, you what? You wouldn't ask. I've got right here that says, love never asks a person to do something wrong. If a guy says, I just got to have you, if you really love me, I really love you, we've got to do this. Well, that's lust. That's not love. Love says, I love you so much. We're going to do what's right, and I will protect you. That's what love is. Love never asks somebody to do something wrong. It's powerful. Yes. That's going all the way. I don't know if you could hear it, but did y'all hear that at all? Anybody could hear? She said that a camp counselor was listening to two guys, and they were telling the camp counselor how they had messed up. And one of them had said, well, me and this girl, we went all the way. And he said, what do you mean all the way? And he said, well, you know, we went all the way. And the counselor said, what do you mean all the way? Well, that means we had sex. He said, no, that's not all the way. And then he told the story of the person he knows that married a woman, and she's in a wheelchair and she can't take care of herself, so he takes care of her, raises five kids, goes off to work, does everything, comes home, makes supper, kisses his wife, loves her. That's going all the way. That's going all the way with your wife and taking care of her. So, yeah, there's some people who are not married say, we made love. I say, no, you did sex. You did sex. That's lust. It's a hard thing. Our culture is so pushed by this. And I always, when I teach this at college retreat, I always used to do a college retreat called Sex and Dating. We go through all of these things. I always say that if you guys are normal, and I mean caught up in the world like everybody else, about 90% of you have already had sex. Already blown it. So what do you do? What do we do in a culture filled this way? Well, first of all, we have to understand that God's desire is for purity. God's desire is for purity. Second Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. Now, when it says youthful lust, that doesn't mean that when you get old, you don't have that same lust. It just means this is the lust you have when you're young, and it just goes all the way through, right? 1 Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that each one of you should possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That's what he says. The Greek word is porneia. We get pornography from it. It means sexual immorality. So how do we deal with this? We understand that God's desire is for our purity. Number two, realize this is a major decision. I tell people, you know, they say, I don't know whether to have sex or not. I said, sex is not your next decision. Your next decision is whether you get married or not. Sex comes after marriage, not before. It's supposed to. Number three, don't put yourself in temptation. I had a couple, this is years ago, they used to come see me. They were the sweetest people. Oh, I loved them. They ended up getting married. But they told me, they came in to see me, and they said, we're on fire, we love the Lord, but we're having a lot of trouble physically. We're just getting too physical. And I said, well, what are you doing? And they said, well, we got to go to the apartment, and we're by ourselves, and we get on the bed to study. And I said, well, see, there's your first problem. You've gone to the apartment by yourself, and you get on the bed. Good gracious. What did Joseph do? When the woman kept coming to him, when Potiphar's wife kept coming to him, what did he do? He got out of there as fast as he could. You can't deal with that sort of thing. You can't put yourself in a temptation. Take heed lest you think you stand, you what? You fall. If you say, I would not fall in that area, you will. If you said, I would never kill anybody, you would. You put yourself in the right place. You put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, you'll do the wrong thing. Be careful. Do not ever say, I would not do a certain thing, because you don't know what you're doing. We're capable of anything. So we cannot put ourselves in a place in which we'd be tempted to fall. We're not in this thing to see how close we can get to the edge. We're seeing how far away we can get to the edge. That's what we should do. Far away from that edge. Don't put ourselves in a temptation. Number four is don't rationalize. You know what people say? We love each other. So, then love does what? Love does what? Love does right, not wrong. You love each other, you'll do right. Some people say, well, we're going to be married. We're going to be married. In fact, we're going to be married in 2 months, 3 months, 1 month. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. Some people say, well, we're just going to see if we match. God's the matchmaker, okay? What if, and this is what I do when I do the college retreat, what if you already made the mistake? When I look out at them and say, I love you all so much, I look out at every one of you and say, I love you all so much, but what if you've already violated Scripture in this area? And you say, I've done what I'm really not supposed to do. Boy, there's some really good news. Good news, God is in the business of taking people who have failed and giving them a new life. That's what he does. As a believer, what do? Confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us and to do what? To cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. When you blow it in any sin, regardless of what it is, you confess it. And there's a second thing, is you stop right now and you start over and you go on with your life. And the Philippians passage says, forgetting the things that are behind, press on to the things that are ahead. Now, I know that Paul was using that, and he was using good things that he had done in the past to forget. He said, all that good I did really didn't help me as far as salvation is concerned. I need to forget that and go on ahead. We can also use that passage and say, listen, let's forget the things that are behind, the things that we've blown in. The way, you know, Satan wants you to carry around guilt all the time. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to feel guilty all the time. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive and to cleanse. It's over. Go on with your life. You cannot carry the burdens of what your past things are. He has removed your sin as far as the what? East is from the west. It's gone. In fact, if you come to him and say, you know, the other day when we talked about that, I like to bring that up again. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I already removed it. In fact, he might look at you and say, why are you still talking about this? But that doesn't mean we take our sin lightly and we say, it doesn't matter. You do something, you confess it. You know, you do it again. It doesn't matter. Just, yeah, that's not what he says. In fact, the proverb says, confess and forsake. The idea is to realize how serious this is. And think about it. Let me ask you something. How serious is sin? What did it do? Did what? That's right. Okay, number one, it separates, as a believer, it separates our fellowship with God. But let me tell you how serious it is. It's so serious that God had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to become a person to deal with the sin of mankind. He couldn't use an animal. He couldn't use anything else. Even when Adam and Eve sinned and brought it into a fallen, into that world, in a fallen world, he didn't pay for sin by killing an animal and covering up their sin. That was a foreshadow of the one who's going to come. So, stop it and go. Remember the lady, the woman? You know, we saw it in the Gospel of John. They bring to Jesus this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Now let me tell you something. How are they going to catch her in the act of adultery? You know what they did? They set her up. They tricked her. The person she was having sex with is most likely somebody planned to have sex with her so they could accuse her before Jesus. But when it was all over and everybody left, he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There aren't any." He said, "Well, I don't condemn you, but what? What did he say? Go and what? Sin no more." He didn't say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you do." He said, "Don't do it again. Don't do it anymore. You've come this far. Let's go on." Wow, that's some hard stuff. Let me finish with this part, and I think we'll get through it. We only got a minute, but why should a person wait? First of all, this is a spiritual act. It's not just physical. See, in our culture, we think it's physical. We think, you know, somebody touching somebody, having sex, that's just a physical thing, and it doesn't really affect you. It's actually a spiritual act. It transcends the physical. Tim Stafford writes this. He says, when a person touches in those places, they're touching more than skin. It's the private part of a person. It's just more than sex. It's just more than a physical thing. It's a spiritual aspect. Second, it breaks trust. And I've mentioned this before, and this to me is a big one. I sit in my office, and we'll have couples in there, and they're wanting to get married, or they're saying they're going to get married someday, and they're living together. And it comes up, because they don't usually just tell me right off, and I don't usually just say, "By the way, y'all living together?" I don't ask those questions. We start going through stuff. But oftentimes it comes up, and they'll say, "Yeah, we are." And I say, "Boy, I said, what do you think about that?" "Well, we are." I said, "How's that helping y'all?" I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, "So y'all going to get married, right?" "Right." And you've heard me say this before. I always look first at the girl. I say, "Once you marry him, you think he'll have sex with somebody that he's not married to?" She says, "No, he will not." I said, "He is now. You're not married to him, are you?" "Right." "No." "You having sex with him?" "Yeah." "So he's having sex with somebody he's not married to. What's going to change?" Then I look at him and I say, "Now, once you're married to her, do you think she'll have sex with somebody she's not married to?" He goes, "I don't think she will." I said, "Well, she is now." I said, "Where's your trust factor?" I said, "You have no trust factor with each other." I tell him it would be better that even if they're going to get married in a month or 2 months or 5, to move out, live separately, so they can build trust and show that they can make it and do what's right. And sometimes they'll say, "Well, we're not going to do that." I said, "Well, let's get married tomorrow. Go get your stuff. The quicker you get married, the quicker you're not living in a sinful relationship, which God's not going to bless this. So let's get married as quickly as possible." In fact, I'll be honest with you. I've done weddings. I've married people in my office and then done their wedding at a later time. Already married. I've done that. Because they recognized, "Well, I don't think we're going to..." Yeah. And here's what they say. "Well, it costs us too much money to move out and live separately and everything." I said, "It's costing you more than you know right now." So, the third thing. Was that the first bill or the second? Second? Okay. Well, the third thing, and we'll talk about this next week and we'll get into that. There are consequences. There are consequences for illicit sexual relationships. And we'll talk about what they are. But the one that stands out is disease. I mean, there's so many other things. But people always talk about the diseases and diseases and diseases and diseases. The leading cause of death for women aged 14 to 44 is AIDS. Did you know that in the world? I didn't know that. I looked it up. If you have sex with someone who has had sex, there's an 80% chance you'll get an STD, sexual transmitted disease. 80% chance if you have sex with somebody who's already had sex with somebody else. There are consequences. We'll get more of it next time. Heavenly Father, help us as we think about what's going on. What's going on in our culture, in our society, and all the things that are happening. Lord, we want to stand strong and to live righteously and godly in a fallen world, especially in this area. We know it's the hardest one because people are reaching puberty at 12, 13, and 14 and not getting married until they're 26 or 27. We know it's just pushing and pushing and a culture that pushes us all the time. Help us to stand strong. Help those who are already married to reach out and love to help those who aren't. Help us all to stand and do what is right. Help us to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who failed, confess it, forsake it, go on. God will use you for His honor and His glory. There are no second-class Christians. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll finish this one and start the next one next time.